Message this morning is found in John chapter 13. I'm going to start at the 21st verse, go through the rest of the chapter. That's verse 38. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you that we're here. Lord, that we're gathered here in your presence, lifting up the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for those who listen online. Lord, I ask that you bless us. Lord, that you bless us to understand your word, to hear your word, to apply your word and live it out in everyday life, God. Lord, any distractions, anything that would cause our mind to stray, God, I ask that you take it away now, God. Lord, I ask that you just bless us with your presence and your power. Lord, be with us this morning. I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. John, 13th chapter, starting at the 21st verse, says, when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another, at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, tell us whom it is whom he is speaking. He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? Then Jesus answered, That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing because Judas had the money box that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things that we need of for the feasts, or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews now, I say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. I've entitled my message this morning, Love One Another. But what is love? Is love some feeling of just intense emotional feeling? Is it a sense of erotic desire that we feel to one another? Is it where we want to spend all of our time with a person, or we want to shower this person with gifts and good things? Love is the common denominator in how we relate to God. So here's our definition. Love is a common denominator in how we relate to God, to others, or to ourselves. As followers of Christ, love is our trademark. Love is a tricky word. It is most often understood as an intense feeling of deep affection. Biblically, love has a much deeper and richer meaning. It transcends a feeling or emotion. This is what we see in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul tells us that love isn't merely a feeling, but a way of relating to others. 1 Corinthians 13 is instructive in how love is to be lived out. However, we need to slow down when we read it so it can empower us to enjoy the subtle beauties that we may otherwise miss in the passage. In Paul's timeless message on love, he uses a poetic symmetry to deepen his point. He lists out 8 things love embraces and 8 things that love resists. So love embraces. So I don't want to go to chapter 13, but I'll highlight it here. Love embraces patience. It says love is patient. But what love resists is envy. It's not envious. Love embraces kindness. But love resists boasting. Love embraces truth. Okay? Even when truth is uncomfortable, and even if we don't like it, love embraces truth. But love resists arrogance. Love embraces resilience. It says bears all things. Okay? But love resists rudeness. Okay? You don't get to be rude. Okay? Just because you're telling the truth, you know, a lot of times we like to say, I'm telling the truth in love. If you're being rude, that you're not actually demonstrating truth through love, okay? Love embraces faith. It believes all things. It believes the things of God. But love resists selfishness. Love does not insist on having its own way. Love embraces hope. But love resists anger. Love embraces endurance. And it bears all things, but then it endures all things. Love resists resentment. Love embraces perseverance. It never fails. But love resists wrongdoing. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. This is, if you want to know what love looks like lived out in everyday life, it's looking at these things that love embraces: patience, kindness, truth, resilience, you know, bearing all things, faith, hope, endurance, perseverance. But love also resists envy, boasting, arrogance, rudeness, selfishness, anger, resentment, wrongdoing. But we got to be honest. We got to be honest that coming to our first point, showing love can be difficult. Showing love can be difficult. So if we look at the passage here, okay, one of the first things it says is that Jesus said this, that he became troubled in spirit. Why is he troubled in spirit? Well, because Judas is about to betray him, okay? And so he's going to betray Jesus. He's going to go to the authorities. He's going to turn him in. And we look at this, but Jesus has actually been telling the disciples that for a while now that, hey, my time is coming. The hour is at hand. And now really Jesus' hour is at hand. And so Judas is about to betray Jesus. But the interesting thing here is Jesus is not a jerk to Judas. He is not angry at Judas. He doesn't even actually, he honors Judas in his actions. The very last thing that Jesus does for Judas is he gives him a place of honor at this meal, because the disciples have gathered with Jesus. They're having this Last Supper. They're eating. And so they don't eat the way we do. Here we gather around a table. We sit in nice chairs and we sit upright, and They're actually reclined at a table, and they're sitting on their side, and their feet are out away from the table, and their body and their head is leaned up over the table, and it's a very intimate and setting, and they're talking and they're meeting. These meals, they last a long time. It's not like, you go to Chick-fil-A and you're in and out in 10 minutes. These meals might last several hours because they're talking and they're laughing and they're enjoying one another. And here, I mean, Jesus is about to give them this long teaching. And so, but here Jesus is going to show love, but it's even difficult for him. He said he's troubled in spirit. I mean, Jesus knows what's coming, right? He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." Now, this, if you can imagine, the disciples sitting around this table, they're having this kind of pre-Passover meal. They don't realize that this is the last meal that they're going to have, the last intimate moments that they're going to have with Jesus. They don't realize this yet. They're a bit slow on the uptake. They're not understanding this. But it says, verse 22, it says the disciples began to look at one another at a loss. You know what they're thinking? Who's going to betray Jesus? We've been walking with him for two and a half, 3 years now, and we've built bonds of friendship, and we've done ministry together, and we've walked through the desert together, and we've cast out demoniacs together. Which one of us is going to betray him? It had to be a shock to the room. But then it said there was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom he loved. So we know that this is probably John. And we think that John, or at least his disciples, wrote the Gospel of John. But it doesn't give his name, and it probably hints that it's some of, at least this passage was written by John's disciples. John's probably not going to call himself the beloved disciple. That's maybe a bit over the top, but his disciples wouldn't have a problem saying that. But here John is sitting next to Jesus. It's the place of honor. And not only, but he's leaning back into him. Okay. And Jesus, he's leaning back into him. And I know that bothers us as modern people for two men to be in such intimate situation, but that was not at all the case in first century Israel. This would be a normal practice. And so here you have John. He's leaning into Jesus, and he's reclining next to him. So Peter looks at John. If you can imagine, he's looking across the table, and he tells John, "Tell us of whom he is speaking." So he's not talking to Jesus. He's actually talking to John. He's mentioned, he's saying, hey, and what he's really saying is, ask Jesus who he's talking about. So John leans back, verse 25, into Jesus' bosom. He said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Okay, "Lord, who is it?" Then Jesus said, "This is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." Now, let me tell you, okay, this is not a normal thing in the ancient world for someone to take a morsel of meat and just give it to him. They're going to let other people do that. That's why they're sitting around the table. This food can be passed around. They can reach in and do it themselves. But when you're the host, because Jesus is the host of this meal, okay? And so when the host of a meal, he'll find a particularly a tasty morsel, a very good-looking one. It's like the best piece. It's like if they had a steak meal, he's going to find the best, the juiciest, the tenderest piece of steak, and he's going to take that, and he's going to dip it in the bowl, and so it's sopping. So it's not dry. It's wet. It's a very tasty morsel. And then he gives it to that person, and when he does it, that's a sign of honoring. It's a sign of showing respect and honor to that person. And here, Jesus knows that Judas is going to betray him, but yet he also is giving him this great honor. And even Jesus can be thinking he's troubled in spirit, but what he's showing the disciples is, even though that Judas is going to betray me, they don't understand this yet, he's still honoring him. He's still loving on him. And so, again, showing love can be difficult because it says he's troubled in spirit, right? But Jesus loves us. in our betrayal. So just as he loved Jesus, Judas, and his betrayal, he shows him love, knowing that he was going to be betrayed, but Jesus still shows us love in our betrayal. There's times we mess it up. There's times when we don't do the things that we're supposed to. There's times when we just do not live out a Christian life. There's times that we think things, that we say things, that we do things that just don't honor him. Some of them can be small, but then there's times we just make big mistakes. They're massive mistakes. They're colossal. And we have a hard time looking past it, but he's willing to love us through our betrayal. And you want to talk about what love is. Love is actually showing, is demonstrating love, even when it's not going to be reciprocated, even when someone's going to betray us. And so, you know, notice one of the things that it doesn't say that love is, okay? It doesn't say love is a squishy emotion. But if you look at what love is actually demonstrating. It's showing this act. It's living it out. But Jesus loves us even on our betrayal. So this brings us to our second point. Love should define you as a follower of Jesus. Okay? Love should define us as followers of Jesus. So let me go back here real quick just to kind of wrap up this thing with Judas. He says, after the morsel, Satan entered him, and Jesus says, do what you came to do quickly. Judas leaves, okay? The disciples don't understand it. They think he's going off to get to buy supplies for the Passover meal, or he's going to give food away to the poor, which would be, that's probably a weird thing. It's at night. Where are you going to go out at night and give food away? Not in ancient world, that wouldn't happen anyways. But anyways, so after Judas receives it, he goes out immediately. Jesus starts talking about, he starts teaching. He says, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify himself. Here, you're getting this idea of the Trinity, that God is so intertwined that when God the Father is glorified, so is Jesus is glorified. When God glorifies Jesus, God himself is glorified, because there's this Trinitarian relationship. He says, little children, I am with you a little longer. Again, they don't get what he's saying here. But what he's prepping them, saying, I'm only with you a little bit longer. So this is the thing that you need to know. We always have a big idea. This is Jesus' big idea for the disciples, okay? He says, you will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. Okay, this is, again, probably a bit of a shot. But here's Jesus' big idea. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, that if you love one another, love one another just like I loved you. That's sacrificial love. What is Jesus' definition of love? Jesus goes to the cross. He says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him shall have eternal life. But how does that happen? Because Jesus goes to the cross and dies for humanity, right? And so Jesus' act of love is sacrificial love. And he's saying, if you want people to know that you follow me, if you want people to know that you are disciples of Jesus, they don't use the term Christian because it hasn't been coined yet, but later on, you know, Christian, it was actually, the term Christian was a bit of it was a term that was meant to mock them, because Christ means anointed one or smeared one. And so when they call Christians, they're saying, oh, look at those smeared ones. Look at those followers of Jesus. Look at those people who follow a dead God. And so they're mocking Christians, but Christians, we've taken that on. Yeah, we are smeared ones. Yes, we do follow him. But what you don't understand is you think he's dead, but he was resurrected. He came back to life. You know, he was resurrected from the dead. He returned to glory in the Father. And then he sent his Holy Spirit within us. And so, yeah, you mock us. But yeah, we'll call ourselves Christians because we do follow Jesus. We do follow the Messiah, because Christ is really just a Greek word for Messiah. So if it was Hebrew, it'd be Mashiach, but in Greek, it would be Christos, or Christ. And so this is where, when it's talking about Jesus Christ, it's saying Jesus, the Messiah. But our love should be a sacrificial love. So we're supposed to love one another. The world will know us to be Christian when we show love. If you go into the early church, okay, one of the things that the Romans and people around them, they knew that Christians showed love, okay, and they would actually mock Christians for showing so much love, okay, because what happened is Christian communities actually had better health. Christian communities had a better standard. They would live longer. Why? Because the charity that they showed one another, they would tend to one another when they were sick. They would take care of one another. They would serve one another. Christians did radical things that Romans would never do. Christians went in to minister to people in a prison. They would bring them food and they would clean them and they would bathe them and they would do things that were completely repulsive to the Romans. And so the Romans could see that there was something different about these Christians, that they exhibited love to not only one another, but they exhibited love to people around them, people who weren't even Christians. And so when people were times of plague and times of disease, Christians would come and they would serve and they would clean and they would do all these things that the Romans would be appalled. And but the ironic thing is, when plagues, disease, and earthquakes came, who did they blame? They blamed Christians. But Christians were actually the ones to show up and to actually serve and do these things, because they understood that even though Jesus is saying, hey, you love one another, he's talking to the disciples, and there's a reason for that. But we also know that, Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And the question is, who's your neighbor? Basically, he talks about a Samaritan being a neighbor. Basically, if a Samaritan can be their neighbor, then anyone can be your neighbor. So the point is that our love isn't conditional, that we should love all people. Our love flows from the love of Christ that transforms us, okay? We can't do this thing on our own. It'd be you. It is extremely hard to love someone who betrays you, someone who hurts you, someone who wrongs you, who does some of the most base and things are just that are terrible, right? We can't do that sort of love. But when we let the love of Christ take hold of our heart and transform it, that love overflows. It spills out. It's like we become a cup. And God is pouring his love into us, and that love, it overflows, it spills out. And if it's not, then there's something wrong, because Jesus said that this is one of the defining characteristics. This is the characteristic that defines you. It's not that you speak in tongues. It's not that you pray 2 hours every day. It's not that you're a great preacher. It's not that you wear a cross on your neck. Not that any of those things are bad. And those are th things that are honorable. It's good to pray. It's good to speak in tongues. It's good to represent who you are as a Christian. But probably the best way to do it is by showing love to one another. Let's go to the third point. Don't let your pride overshadow your love. So it's interesting here, okay? He tells them to love one another. He says, by this, men will know who you are. Then Peter, being Peter, he said to him, Lord, where are you going? Okay, so they're concerned about, they're missing the point here, okay? They don't get it that they're supposed to love. They're asking, who's going to betray you? Okay, that would shock them. The other thing that shocks them is, Lord, where are you going? Completely. The fact that he just told him, hey, the defining characteristic of your life, Peter, is love. Peter doesn't respond, Lord, how do I love more? He says, Lord, where are you going? Jesus says, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Now, I mean, Peter's probably frustrated, okay? Okay, Peter, where I'm going, you can't come with me right now, but you'll come later on. And so Peter, again, is probably befuddled, but this is Peter through and through. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? Little dense here, okay. I will lay down my life for you. Boy, Peter's pride, it is going 100, it is going 110%. If he's a steam engine, it is whistling and it's going, right? Peter, he's laying no. Lord, I will die for you. I'm going with you. You're not going without me. I'm not betraying you, Jesus. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, before a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." So there's an irony here. Peter's going to deny him three times. Okay. Now I joke, not only does he deny him three times, but after the third time, he starts cursing. And so you really know that he really, it, Peter wasn't right. I mean, he gets so mad, he starts cursing in this. Okay. But he denies him three times. Now it's interesting here. Okay. This whole narrative, it's driven by love. This whole thing is all about love. Because even if we go back to the early part of John 13, 13th chapter, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Why does Jesus wash the disciples' feet? Because it's love. So chapter 13 is really driven by love. But it's interesting in the narrative here, love is sandwiched between betrayal. Judas betrays him. Jesus comes and says, "Hey, love one another." And then he tells Peter, "Oh, Peter, you're going to betray me. Not once, not twice, but three times." So Peter's betrayal is not like Judas' betrayal. Peter's betrayal is done out of pride and fear. Okay. His pride is going. But when he gets in the place, his master has been just been arrested. He's just been beaten, so not beaten. So now he's following, he's watching. Because he, remember, he says, "I'm going where you're going, I'm going with you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not leaving." So he's keeping a distance, but he's got to be scared. All these things are going on. Jesus is, he just watched his master be betrayed. He cuts off the guy's ear when they get arrested. He takes out his sword and he cuts off his ear. Jesus puts it back on and heals him. I mean, you got all this emotion going on, and he's being arrested. And Jesus, like, he's like, "Jesus, you just put a man's ear back on his head after I cut it off, and you're not going to rise up and get rid of these Romans." Jesus goes with him. He's in shock, but he's following at a distance. He's watching him, and he's looking, and he's trying to figure out. And then they start asking him, "Hey, aren't you one of his disciples?" And he's like, "Why? No, I'm not his disciple." Because he's like, "I don't want to get arrested. I don't want to cause trouble, but yet I want to go with my Lord, and I want to see what's happening." And so again, they ask him again, and he denies them. Then he denies them a third time, and then he hears the rooster crow. It's morning time. And so this whole thing, it's been going throughout the whole night, and Peter's tired. And so, but Peter's betrayal is different than Judas's. But here's the thing: God's love redeems our pride and our betrayal. God's love redeems your pride and your betrayal. There's times that we will betray him, but his love will surpass that. It will bring forgiveness, it will bring restoration. So here's our big idea this morning. Love is the distinguishing mark of a Christian. Love is the distinguishing mark of a Christian. Some kids have birthmarks. It's what distinguishes them. They have this very unique thing. Love is our birthmark. When we get saved, when we come to know Jesus, when we are born again, love should become our birthmark. It should be the thing that singles us out, okay? It's great to be intelligent. It's great to know a lot of things about the scriptures. It's great to be someone who is passionate about the truth. You have some people who are very gifted apologetically. But here's the thing: some people who are gifted apologetically, it's like they like to argue more than they want to love people. It's like they just wanted to destroy. I'm gonna destroy that Jehovah's Witness. I'm gonna wipe out that Mormon. No, you want them to get saved. And so, most people don't get saved because of how much you know. They get saved because they experience the transformative love of God. So love is a distinguishing mark of a Christian. Like Judas and Peter, we've all betrayed Jesus, but here's the good news: he redeems us. We're able to love others because Jesus first loved us. We can't love others the way that God has called us to. And it's a radical love. It's a difficult love, okay? When someone betrays you, someone wrongs you, I'm not saying you got to run over there and tell them that you love them. But our actions should dictate that we love them. There was a woman down in Texas. I don't know what she was thinking. She there was it was never clear what happened, but for whatever reason she thought someone had broken into her apartment. I don't know if she was drinking and thought it was hers or someone else's, but she found this guy sitting in. He's an African American man. She was an off-duty police officer. She takes out her gun and shoots the guy. Okay. Obviously people want her to go to jail. And she ended up going to jail. But what really struck me out of all of that, okay, is that his brother in court got up and gave that woman a hug. Okay? And he said that I love you and that Jesus forgives you. Now, this is someone who just, this woman shot and killed his brother. Okay? He didn't even need to be the one to get up and say, he didn't have to say, I love you. He could have just gave her a hug, and that probably would have been enough for her. But love is demonstrated by action. Love is best demonstrated through action. So here, love is just not a principle. It's a pattern for life. It's just not something that we say that we adhere to. It's something that we live out. DC Talk wrote a, okay, this is dating me, but DC Talk was a Christian group. Very famous. They were one of the first that really took pop type music, and they used like pop like type music, like rap music and stuff, and did it with Christian lyrics. But they had a song, and it's called Love is a Verb. Why? Because love is action. I can tell you I love you all day, but if I don't actually show you with actions, then you're not going to really believe it. But guess what? If I show you day in and day out that I love you, and it's just evident in my action, it's evidence in how I behave to you and the way that I do things to you. Even if I never tell you that I love you, guess what? You know that I love you because my actions have dictated it. But you can't say the same thing. If I always tell you that I love you, but my actions never show it, you're not actually going to feel loved. So love just isn't a principle, it's a pattern for your life. So here's the thing. As we close this week, I want to challenge you to go and love people. Why? Because love is a distinguishing characteristic, distinguishing mark of a Christian. Let me say that again. Love is a distinguishing mark of a Christian. So this week, go and love people. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for your love. Your love, that you love me beyond my betrayal. You love me in despite of my failings. You just love me despite of all the shortcomings and everything that I'm not and everything that I've done wrong. But you love me with an everlasting love. And I thank you. God, let us here, those who are listening online, God, let love be the distinguishing mark in our life. Not just a principle, but Lord, that love would be a pattern. Let us love one another. Lord, and for those who are struggling with love, who have been betrayed, who are angry, I want to lash out, God. Let the love of God fill our hearts. Lord, let forgiveness take over. Let love drive out hatred. Let love drive out fear. Let love drive out anger. Let love drive out betrayal, God. Lord, let us just live a life of love. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.